We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
If you're new to Wednesday nights, or you haven't been in a while, or maybe you've just kind of been out of pocket a little bit, we've been in Galatians, and we're not going to necessarily turn there specifically tonight because we know that we're on the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, peace. This is an interesting topic. I feel a little bit under the pressure of trying to talk about such vast, huge topics in the Scripture on one Wednesday night. But my goal is to get all of this done by the end of the year so that by the time we get into Christmas season, this series will be wrapped up. And that would bring peace to my soul if we could do that, all right? And so maybe you have said these words, and if you have, you can say amen or raise your hand. Just leave me in peace. Amen. Yeah? Have you ever said that? How many of you never said it, but you wanted to say it? You can raise your hand, all right? Maybe you've said the words, could I have a little peace and quiet? Yes. Have a little peace and quiet, okay? Have you noticed that it's peace and something, you know? It's always, I want peace and something else. Some of you would just settle for peace, right? I think we've all read the words rest in peace, right? And we know what that means. It sure does feel today, I don't know how you guys feel, but for me, oftentimes, it feels that peace is very elusive. There seems to be conflict almost everywhere you look. I'm sure this week already you've had some sort of conflict. If you haven't, wait, it's coming. It's coming. When I say conflict, I mean argument, stress. Anybody got any stress? Anybody got any problems? The rest of you are excused for the rapture. Pain. Maybe there's that one special person that God has put into your life that just seems to steal your peace with all of their drama and all of their issues. And you see them coming and you're like, I don't know why they're in my life except for my sanctification. This past weekend, we went up to see my brother, and it was a great time. We stayed in a hotel, and I remembered as I was writing this message, I walked by a door, and I have a confession to make. You ever see those signs that say, do not disturb? Have you ever seen those signs? Have you seen them? Have you ever put it on your door? If you're ever staying in a hotel, and the sign, do not disturb, is on the door, and you hear, it was me. I just can't help it. I have to ask the Lord for me. I just walk by and bang, 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 and just keep walking. And it's just, do not disturb. You know, why is that sign there? You know, what that sign is communicating is that people want to be what? Left alone. Give me some peace. And did you know, this is interesting, I did a little study on this. One of the most common misdemeanors that you can get in trouble for, and you can get arrested for this, is called disturbing the disturbing the peace. There's all kinds of laws and rules. If you have an HOA run by the communist organization, you know that there's certain things you can and can't do. You can't run certain, loud noises at night. And you're not supposed to do, I guess they don't worry about that on 4th of July. It doesn't matter. In some of the neighborhoods that are around here, they just shoot fireworks off all the time. It doesn't even matter. But there's this disturbing the peace, ordinances. We go to great lengths to protect our peace. I've come to this conclusion that people, no matter what, want peace. That's what they want. They just want peace. You come home from a long day of work. You get home, and the last thing you want to do is deal with a problem, right? You want everything to work. You want everything to be in order. You don't want any issues. You just want peace. Here's the problem, okay? Here's the problem. We live in a trouble-filled world. Okay? I could quote it to you. You know the passage. Job said that man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. Surely as the sparks fly upward, man is full of trouble. Trouble everywhere. Songs have been written about trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. And this is what's really interesting as we dive into this tonight. Did you know that Jesus actually promised us? He promised us. He promised that we would experience obstacles to our peace or trouble. He promised that. There are going to be things that disrupt and disturb our peace. In fact, it's a guarantee that you are going to experience problems, pain, pressure, persecution, and I threw this one in for good measure, prickly people. Don't be surprised when it happens. Don't be shocked when it happens. Don't think, what is going on? Church, you live in a trouble-filled world. Troubles are going to happen. Listen what Jesus said in John 14, 27. He said, peace. Everybody say peace.
Peace.
Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Now, the world has a kind of peace, but it's temporary. It doesn't last. This is why Jesus said this. He says, I'm giving this unto you. And notice what he says. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? But in practically fleshing that out, that is very difficult. John 16, 33, Jesus said, these things. Now, he's on his way to the cross. Think about this. He's on his way to the cross. These men don't know what's going on. And he says, listen, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me, you should note that tonight if you're taking notes. In me, everybody say in me, you might have peace. In the world, what do you get? Notice what he says. But you be of what? Good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have what? I have overcome the world. Now, it is clear from both passages that we are going to experience times and seasons in our life. Well, it is going to be a struggle and a challenge to live in peace. The same situations and circumstances that can rob us of our joy will also disturb our peace. I talked last week about the things that will rob you of joy, things that can take the joy out of your life. The same situations and circumstances that can rob us of our joy will also disturb our peace. Now, have you noticed that sometimes it just doesn't take much for people to lose their peace? Something happens unexpected, and someone says something to you that you don't like. And suddenly, here's what happens when the unexpected happens. People are filled with, you can write this down, people are filled with panic. They're filled with worry or angst. And the next phrases out of their mouth are, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? What is going to happen? How will we survive? Have you ever said that? Is that you? It's been me a time or two. Things have happened, and my first thought wasn't John 14. My first thought wasn't, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. My first thought was, I don't have the money to pay for this. I don't have the time to deal with this. I don't have the strength to deal with this person's drama right now. I wasn't thinking, be of good cheer. We either go into panic mode, or here's the second thing that happens, we go into what I call protection mode. Protection mode. I can't believe they said that. Well, let me tell you a thing or two about them. And do you know what they said? And they're not who you think they are. And we start trying to prove our point, and we start trying to defend that or trying to protect our peace at any cost. Friends, understand something, that the common denominator to the disturbance of our peace is uncertainty. It's the uncertainties of life. The things that we think we're in control of, suddenly we realize we're not in control of them. It's an illusion. The good news is God is always in control.
Amen.
Okay. The common denominator to the disturbance of our peace is the uncertainty. And we live in a life that is filled with uncertainty. Filled. By the way, this is why we will spend so much time, money, and energy on trying to be safe. Now, I'm about to step on a lot of people's toes here, so please put your spiritual armor on, all right? What we do is we make safety and security the priority to the point of idol worship. We want everyone and everything to be safe. I mean, we're wrapping our kids today in bubble wrap, for heaven's sake. We don't want them to do anything because they might get hurt. We make this an idol. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be smart and we shouldn't live sensibly. That's not what I'm saying. We're missing the point of Jesus' words and where peace comes from. Peace doesn't come from owning a weapon. Peace doesn't come from having lots of money. Peace doesn't come from driving a car with 67 airbags. Peace doesn't come from those things. Doesn't come from having a fire system. I'm not saying you shouldn't have all those things, but understand what the Bible is saying. We're missing the point of where peace comes from. The secret to peace is to rest in the promise of Jesus' words. He has overcome the world and all of the problems contained therein. And the truth is, you can never escape conflict, but you can experience peace. Jesus never, never, never promised safety, security, and a life free of sickness and sorrow while we live in a sin-cursed world. He never promised that. He never said that. In fact, he said the exact opposite. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. You will. But he did say, and praise God for this, he has overcome the world. And that in him, in Christ, that's why I had you say that, is where true peace is found. You see, true peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Peace is a person. Joy is a person. We've learned this. This is what we're learning. Peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe most of us in here truly deeply believe this statement. The problem comes in when we have to try and actually deal with the things that are disturbing our peace. And I think the primary issue is that when we have a problem, instead of seeking God's peace, the peace that Jesus has given us, and pursuing peace and living in light of the peace that we have. Listen, do you understand that because you know Christ, if you're a believer, everything you'll ever need, Christ has already said he's provided for you. Think about that. Everything. Your whole eternity is established. Your destiny is established. Your eternal security is established. All of that, it is established. Everything you could ever want. He's given you his best. What does he say in Matthew? Consider the lilies of the field and consider the birds of the... Think about these things, he says. There's one bird doesn't fly. He says, aren't you better than a bird? How many of you believe you're more important to God than a bird? Right? Some of you didn't know. It's okay. Let me just tell you, you are. Okay? Right? Look, what often happens, and I've been guilty of this, is when we're running into a problem, when we're having something that's disturbing our peace, we start asking God to do something that he actually did not promise he would do. All too often, what we want is deliverance from the pain and the problem, and we even pray this way. Paul did. Remember Paul? You guys know Paul, right? We kind of been talking about him on Sunday. He's kind of a big deal in the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not, but. And what did God say finally? Paul, my grace is sufficient. Please remember, Jesus said this, I will give you peace in the midst of your problems, but he never promised full deliverance from the trials and troubles of this life. It's learning to find peace in the midst of the chaos. And that peace is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So, with all of that in mind, there are two simple things we need to understand tonight. And the first one that I want us to get down is a biblical understanding of peace. A biblical understanding of peace. And again, I am just trying to clip the top of the iceberg tonight because of this. And you constantly need to remember where we are in the text. Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace should be evident. We're going to get to the evidence of peace in a minute, but you need to understand what is being spoken about. Any study of peace will lead you to see that peace is a huge topic in the Bible. The word itself appears around 400 times. In the Old Testament, primarily, it was the word called shalom. It is still used today. Its meaning carried over into the New Testament, and the general idea of the word is that of all-round well-being, freedom from fear and want, contentment in relationship with God, others, and creation, an awareness of spiritual security. Did you hear what I said? An awareness of spiritual security. The word used by Jesus means to bind together. It speaks of oneness, wholeness, completeness, an inner stability that keeps one on course no matter what is going on around you. Jesus said, I'm giving that to you. Everything I just said, oneness, wholeness, completeness, inner stability that keeps one on course no matter what is going on. Jesus said, I'm giving you this peace, this shalom. Now, you need to know this, that peace, and we're going to see this in greater context in just a minute, but peace has its roots in the soil of relationship. Peace has the roots. It's in the soil of relationship. Now, you can break this down multiple ways, and this is not coming onto the screen, but if you're a kind of a copious note taker, if you have any space on your handout tonight, it's pretty full, but I'll just give you these for free, okay? Peace with God, peace within, and peace with others. Now, if you do any study on peace, you're going to run across this. You're going to run across the peace with God, and then you're going to run across this whole thing, this peace within that you get, and then peace with other people. And it kind of works in that order. So you have this peace with God, and then you have this peace that kind of takes over, this inner peace, and then this peace with others. Or you could lay it out this way. This is sort of how Jerry Bridges would do it and several other commentators. They would lay it out this way, and this is kind of the way I like it. It can be laid out, peace with God. James McDonald lays it out this way too, I think. Peace from God and peace of God. All right, so let me say that again. Peace with God. Everybody say peace with God. Peace with God and then peace from God and the peace of God. All right, so those are the ways you can kind of lay out the parameter of what we're talking about. And it's not really possible to break the relational connection. Peace must always be seen in the context of relationship. So how do I get peace? I have to be in relationship with who? Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Okay. If I don't have Jesus, then I don't really have what? Peace. It's in the context of that relationship. It's rooted. That's the soil that it's in. And from the soil of a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, peace can be produced in us and then, write this down, through us. Through us, all right? So from the soil of a right relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, peace can be produced in us and through us by the Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians. This is how it works. You can't circumnavigate it. How many of you have ever seen the sticker that has all the different religious symbols in it? It says coexist. There's a Greek word for that. It's called malarkey. It doesn't work, okay? It can't work, okay? You know, quickly, when we think of peace, we tend to think in terms of the absence of something. So if I have peace, that means I won't have a problem. If I have peace, I won't have a conflict. If I have peace, then I don't have to deal with this. And I don't, okay, don't think in those terms, okay? The absence of conflict or problems and troubles, that's not what peace is. We often hear, have you ever heard this phrase? Insurance salesmen will get you with this. Don't you want peace of mind? How many of you have ever heard that? I have a lot of times. Like, don't you want that peace of mind? Doesn't that sound good? Like, yeah, I do, because I'll worry and I'll think and I'll wonder. And it's only $29.99, right? $29.99, that's cheap peace of mind, isn't it? Yeah, that's got to be a good deal, you know? And it always sounds good. And again, I'm not saying that you shouldn't have insurance or things of that nature. Be sensible. Seek the Lord on that. But be careful. It all sounds good. Just remember something. Peace is not the absence of something, but the application of something. Peace is the presence and the application of God's righteousness. This is how we got our peace. This is how peace came to us. It was the application of God's righteousness. And who was this? Say his name, Jesus. And if we cut to the chase, and we need to, because I don't have much more time, Jesus dealt with the biggest conflict we would ever have and would ever have to face. You see, Christ paid the price for our peace. Amen? He paid the price. And peace in our hearts comes from Christ in our life. And peace is the result of knowing Christ and being found in him. Can I just kindly say tonight that conflict between mankind will still be present, but conflict with God was cured through Jesus. Understand that. People say, well, I don't want to go to church because somebody there offended me. You're going to be offended. Do you quit work because of that nonsense? I quit my job. I got offended. Did you get out of your relationship with your spouse or your children because they offended you? Conflict's going to happen. And the truth is, until you know the creator of peace, the maker of peace, the giver of peace, you will never know peace. Amen. Never. You can't. How did this peace come about? What did Jesus do? Well, Paul explains it in Ephesians 2. He says, for he is our peace. Do you see that? It's on the screen. I know you see it. He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And so, what does he say? Making peace. You see that? And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He came and he did something. What did he do? He preached peace to you. He's talking to us stinky Gentiles. To you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Colossians 1:20 reminds us that Christ made peace through the cross. The cross provided the righteousness that we alone need. And in the text, we are reminded of three important aspects of peace. You can't squeeze this into your handout, but let me just give them to you. Number one, Christ is our peace. Our life is hid in him. Number two, he made the peace through the cross, broke the division, and now because of that, all can be a part of God's family and have access to the Father by him.
Amen.
Okay? By the way, I'm going to be hitting some of this again on Sunday, so you might get two barrels. Somebody in here needs it. Amen, somebody? And number three, he preached peace. He came and proclaimed the message, and by the way, did you know that he is still offering peace today? You see, the peace of God is the greatest peace a believer can know. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here we go. Remember the peace with God and of God? Remember that? Here we are, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A little quote that I've said many times, lots of prayer, little anxiety, little prayer, lots of anxiety. Let me say it one more time. Lots of prayer, little anxiety, little prayer, lots of anxiety. Tuesday morning, I went up to the hospital to make a visit. One of our members was there, Miss Mary Brown. She's fallen a couple times, and they have found out that she's had a couple of mini strokes and some other health issues. And so several years ago, I buried her husband, Jim, and a great man in our church who loved people, loved the Lord, served faithfully, and had Nathan with me. And I said, come on, we're going to go see Mary this morning. And it was probably about 8:15. And walked into her little room, and there she was on the phone, sitting at her little tray and breakfast and that wonderful hospital breakfast they give you, you know. And she's sitting there with her coffee, and there she was, smiling. And she was on the phone, and she said, oh, my lands, it's the preacher. I have to call you back. And her arms were all bruised up because she's fallen three or four times. She's just banged up. And I looked down on the tray, and actually Nathan pointed this out to me later. I saw it, and we were there, and she had such a sweet spirit. She was just so sweet. And she said, you know, I'm here, and I'm just kind of waiting to see what the doctors say. And we just had a sweet visit. Prayed with her. We're walking out, and Nathan said to me, Dad, did you see what was on her tray? Did you see what she was doing? I said, yeah, I did. Do you know what she had on her tray? She didn't have her Bible. She had the church prayer bulletin. And she had it laid open, and she was going down the prayer list systematically praying for people. I got back to the office, and I was so convicted. Do you do that? Do you pray over the prayer bulletin? Would it be on your mind after you've had a stroke to make sure that you got your Bible and the church prayer bulletin to the hospital so that you might pray for people? You see, there was a reason why when I walked into that room, she wasn't filled with anxiety and panicking. Because she was praying. And she said, I don't know what the Lord has for me still. I'm kind of old and I miss my husband, but I guess I'm still supposed to be here. She's resting in what the Lord has for her. You see, it's nice to talk about this stuff. It's great that we have this great knowledge. But what about when you're in the hospital? What about when I'm in the hospital? What's on our mind? Get me out of here. I don't want to be here. I hate this place. I hate this food. I hate this doctor. Ah! Oh, she's just sitting there praying. By the way, you seniors, what a glorious testimony you are to this church. What a wonderful example of faithfulness. Your service, your love for Jesus, your prayer life, your consistency, your dedication to the things of God. We need that. This generation needs to see that. You see, peace is a gift that God gives to his children as they exchange their anxiety through prayer, through thanksgiving. That's why I can tell you tonight that the peace of God is the calm assurance that what God is doing is best. It's what's best. It's resting in him. The psalmist said, be still. No, I am God. Isaiah 26 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is what? Everlasting strength. You see, the peace of God acts as an umpire. This is what it means to let the peace of God rule in your life. It provides a calming and a controlling of our hearts and our minds. It's not that we won't ever fear or have feelings. It's that we anchor our heart and our mind in the facts, the truth of God's word, and we rest in the promise and the reality of the scriptures. Now, there may be strife and storms and conflict. In fact, you should plan on it. There's going to be pressures and problems and even prickly people. But Christ keeps us calm. He guides us. And here's the great thing. He keeps our emotions in check. Now, all of this points to something very important for us as believers. With that biblical understanding that I could have spent weeks on, I've got a few minutes left. So let me talk with the time allotted now about the undeniable marks of peace. Number two, the undeniable marks of peace. Now, keep in mind, and we're going to do a kind of a, we're going to do a hard right. You guys ready? We're going to make a hard shift here, okay? We're going to get, been a little theological and doctrinal. Okay, we're going to get practical now. Being at peace means that peace becomes the kind of person that we are. You understand? Being at peace with God, having the peace of Jesus, means, according to Galatians 5 and according to where we are tonight, the kind of person we become, are you listening, is a peaceful person. Calm, peaceful. Mary Brown in the hospital, she modeled that to this pastor who's still growing. Peace. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the, for they shall be called. Now, how many times, how many of you have read that verse? Okay, let's read it again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Peace is something that the Spirit produces in us and through us, and it is one of the evidences that we are actually a child of God. You see, God calls us to peace, and he also calls us to proclaim peace. We don't do this by polishing our halos, okay, or tooting our own horn, or by trying to keep up an image. This is not how you do this. It is about making Jesus visible and the gospel attractive. The call to peace deals with our relationships and how we live and interact with other people, those within the family and those outside the family. Would you note this tonight? That people not at peace with God tend to be at war with others. Some of you need to hear that. I need to hear that. People not at peace with God will tend to be at war with others. James asks the question, where do wars and fightings come from? And I'm paraphrasing now. He says, they come from within. It's a battle of sin. It's a battle of self-centeredness. It's a battle of selfishness. And we see it all the time. The call for peace is the call to live with others in peace and to work toward peace. This is why Paul uses peace and the way it is primarily employed as a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to write this down, Romans 14 and Romans 15. Romans 14 and Romans 15. I'm going to be touching on this a little bit on Sunday. And this was a big issue in the Bible. We're actually going to see this at the Jerusalem Council on Sunday. And a lot of people would skip over this in Acts because of, you know, it's kind of a boring passage. I actually don't think it is, and we're going to see why. But people's preferences and beliefs, and how do we have peace with all of this? You see, some folks had no issue eating foods that were offered to idols, and to them it was no big deal. To others, it was an issue, and it was divisive. It was a big deal, especially among Jewish believers. They were struggling greatly. The Gentiles were less convinced and convicted about it. But understand something, that the issues of Christianity change, but the danger of disagreement, division, and disunity do not go away. Doesn't go away. The Bible's admonition then and now is clear. The point is this. We will not always agree about everything with one another all the time. But we should accept one another and guard against being adversarial toward one another. He warned in Galatians 5:15, in the very passage where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he uses a very interesting phrase. Paul says, don't bite and devour one another. He's talking to people who know the Lord. He says, don't bite and devour one another. And Philippians 3, verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. What are you talking about, Paul? There are dogs in the church? Here's what he's talking about. Dogs were wild animals. No master, no overseer, undisciplined, always contentious, snarling and attacking, running independently. You cannot trust them. They're the kind that cannot accept anyone. They always have to find a point of attack with somebody. And in Romans 14, 1 and 3, he reminds us that we should hold no one in contempt. Gentiles should not be mocking Jews for their beliefs, and no one should be condemned. Jews should not be condemning the Gentiles. Why would Paul tell the church, don't bite and devour one another? Because when we are not at peace with other people, we gossip about them. We say negative things about them. We tear them down. We are sarcastic and critical. That is to bite somebody. Paul says, don't do that, because if you do, you'll destroy each other. You'll devour one another. You will rip each other apart. The same is true. You see, this all is rooted in the soil of relationship. We're in a relationship with one another. So what does he say in Romans 14? He says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for what? And the things that we may what? Edify. You know, I've been in ministry 25 years now. I spent a good portion of my life being raised in a pastor's home. I've been on the strict conservative side of the fence for a good portion of my life. And I'm sad to tell you that I have made issues out of non-issues. I'm embarrassed to tell you that I have judged people for not holding my view on something. I have made mountains out of molehills. I have sacrificed friendships over foolish things, all in the name of being right. I have looked sideways at people who maybe used a different version than me or listened to music that I wouldn't listen to, let alone worship with. I've even taken issues with authors, pastors, people, yes, and even professors, I'm embarrassed to say, about their choice or position on what I now realize is so absolutely petty. And can I tell you, none of it made for peace. I was acting like a dog. And my sense is, most of us in here have done that a time or two as well. I was always wondering, where do you draw the line? Where do you draw the line? There's no easy answer to that question. Some things you just need to work out between you and God. But what I can say is this. Let's not be so obsessed with drawing lines that we end up dividing the body of Christ and forgetting the mission. Because the love we live by is more important than the lines we draw. The love we live by is more important than the lines we draw. And when we fight and when we fuss and when we condemn one another, we act like a bunch of wild dogs, not children of the King. And when we foster division and judgment, we make a mockery of what it means to really be a Christian and to really be in worship. I think Christopher Wright hits it right out of the park when he says it this way: peace is not just a happy feeling, it's the heart of the gospel of Christ and the glory of God. You see, the mission of a Christian is to carry the message of peace to a world in conflict. This is what Jesus did. He came into a world that was in conflict. And the sad reality is many Christians are confused and misguided by what the most important mission is. Jesus never called us to enlist people and indoctrinate them with our own opinions and preferences and denominations or traditions. We're called to lead people to Christ and make disciples. Amen, somebody? So Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, because those are the people that are called the children of God. It's a title. You see, peacemaking is to be one of the hallmarks of a Christian. This is what Paul is saying, fruit. You're known by your fruit. When people call us the children of God, by the way, that's a great title. We're not all God's children. Do you know that? People say, oh, we're just all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. To be a child of God, it's a special privilege. When we say that, we're saying that people can see and sense the presence of God in our life by the way we're peaceful. Being called a child of God is the greatest privilege because it means His life is bound up inside of us, and we take that peace to other people. So I'm going to give you three things. I've called them the hallmarks of peace, and we're going to get out of here. The hallmarks of a peacemaker. Number one, I have accepted the peace that God has offered me. In other words, I'm at peace. I've accepted this peace. Number two, I strive to live at peace with others. Living at peace with others means trying to always find the point of agreement. I want to let you in on a secret. Can I tell you? You interested? You can always find disagreement. It's easy and it's natural. I can have a conversation with anyone in here, and within a few minutes, I could find a reason to disagree with you. And some people are just disagreeable. It's a gift, they think. Being judgmental, being critical, comes naturally. It's natural. A peacemaker seeks to find the point of agreement and work from there. And work from there. And number three, I desire to lead others to know this peace that I have experienced. I want other people to have this peace. I desire this.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.